the book of Matthew in chapter 5, and we're focusing in on verses 14 to 16 for this evening. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 to 16 as we consider the topic of light, but we'll pick up our reading in verse 13 for this evening. Matthew in chapter 5 and beginning in verse 13, we read, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The Christian who isn't a shining Christian is a hiding Christian. And we have that command there to let your light so shine before men. Don't be a hiding Christian, be a shining Christian. Let's open our time in the Word with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd bless our time of study in your Word this evening. Father, we pray that you'd help us to faithfully apply the simple challenges from the verses before us this evening, Father, that we might be encouraged to be the light that you have commanded us to be in this lost, dark world. And Father, we pray that indeed that the world would see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining through us. And so we pray and ask for your help in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 gives us two pictures that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples to help us understand what it is to be a Christian that makes a godly impact in this dark world, to help us understand the impact that we ought to have on the lost through our Christian conduct and through the faithful proclamation of the gospel message. And so verse 13 gives us that picture of salt, which gives a flavour to a meal, has quite a profound impact on your meal. And you may be like my boys, and you might love to have plenty of salt on your boiled eggs, okay, and consider them too bland without salt. That's the way salt is. It has a great impact on the flavour of whatever you put it on. But if the salt has lost its savour, if it has lost that ability to bring that that salty impact, as it were, to your meal, then what good is it? It is no good. It must be thrown out and trodden underfoot. And then verses 14 to 16 give us the picture of, as it were, of a candle, something which gives light that permeates the darkness around it and can, of course, be seen from a great distance. However, the picture includes for us a warning against hiding the light and rendering it unprofitable. So like the salt is worthless if it's lost its savour, so the light is worthless if it is hidden from the eyes of those who are in darkness. And so that's the challenge this evening. Let your light so shine. Firstly, let's look at the picture that we see in the light. We see the context for this picture in verses 14 to 16 there. Now, notice firstly that this comes right after what we term the Beatitudes, okay? And the Beatitudes are really descriptions for us of good Christian conduct. And the first 16 verses of the chapter describe for us the true Christian and deal with good Christian character. And then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount deals with the conduct that grows out of good character. And so character always comes before conduct, because what we are determines what we do. That's a quote there from Warren Wiersbe. So those first 12 verses really are what we call the Beatitudes. And these have also been called the blessings, because that's what the word Beatitudes means, a blessing. So they're instructions for those who desire to live a life of blessing. Others have said that the Beatitudes are a description of beautiful attitudes, okay? And that's the attitudes that ought to characterize the life of every true Christian. So that's really the setting before we get to being a salt and light in this dark world. The first thing we need to focus on is the Christian conduct that comes before that in those first 12 verses, the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, we find 8 lessons about good character. Firstly, in verse 3, the lesson to be poor in spirit. And that means to have a humble disposition and recognize our dependence upon God. Verse 4 talks about they that mourn, which speaks of those who endure hardness because of their godly living and testimony for Christ. Verse 5, we have the meek. And again, meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. And meekness speaks to the individual's self-control and humility in their conduct towards others. So these are all attitudes that ought to be a part of good Christian character. Verse 6 talks about the hungry and the thirsty. These are the Christians who thirst after God, a closer relationship with Him, and to be more Christ-like themselves. Verse 7 talks about the merciful, speaking of a loving and forgiving spirit towards others. Verse 8 talks about the pure in heart. These Christians are those who desire to keep themselves pure and clean from the world's pollutants. Verse 9 speaks of the peacemakers, those who have a peaceful disposition and desire to live peaceably with all men as far as is possible. And then verse 10 talks about those who are the persecuted, a reminder that everyone who seeks to follow Christ can expect to suffer persecution somewhere along the journey for His name's sake. So as we consider the sources of the light that we're going to come to in a moment, it is important to remember that the Christians who are shining as lights in a dark world are the Christians who are exemplars of the godly living that has just been described, okay? So that's the context for this command to be salt and light. It's firstly, there's that command there, as it were, to have a godly life that would then shine forth the light of Christ to the lost, okay? Again, if your life doesn't reflect the message you're preaching, okay, then there's a problem. And so the command to be light in this world is predicated upon, firstly, the understanding that we are seeking to be exemplars of all those characteristics that have just been mentioned in the first 12 verses there. So then we come to the sources of light in the pictures themselves. And firstly, we see a city on a hill in verse 14 there. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The picture of a city that is set on a hill is quite easily recognizable. So the logic here is pretty easy to follow. Doesn't take too much effort. If you don't want your city to be discovered by others, then the last place you're going to put it is on the top of a hill where everyone can see it. Okay, why? Because a city that is set on a hill is very hard to hide. Okay, it cannot be hid. I remember when we were, there's a few different occasions that come to mind when this sort of is pretty clear in my mind. I remember going to Broken Hill. From Adelaide to Broken Hill, driving across flat, dry land, and then suddenly seemingly out of nowhere, you happen upon this place called Broken Hill that just stands out from the rest of the terrain, and you think, why on earth would somebody put a town all the way out here in the middle of nowhere? But of course, the mining industry explains that. But a city that is up on a hill, it stands above the rest of the terrain, it cannot be hid. It naturally catches your eye. For example, coming down I remember coming down the Adelaide Hills at night, and you'd be going through the hills, and then finally you'd come round a bend, and just above Craigmore there, and all the lights of Adelaide would be spread out before you. Okay? That's pretty hard to hide. Why? Because that sort of thing catches your eye. A city on a hill stands out from the terrain around it. It catches your eye. It cannot be hid. And a Christian who is living a life after the pattern of the Beatitudes we've just mentioned cannot hide it either. See, a Christian who is genuinely seeking to follow Christ, seeking to live a holy life, cannot hide that. They will stand out in this world. The world is bound to notice such a Christian. They cannot help but have their attention drawn to themselves, because that sort of Christian stands out from the surrounding terrain, as it were. They don't blend in with the crowd. That is what a Christian ought to be in this world, like that city that cannot hide its true location. The true Christian cannot hide their Christ-like character. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. And the Christian who is genuinely saved, who is genuinely seeking to follow Christ, to live a godly life, is going to stand out from the rest of the crowd. That Christian cannot be hid. What about the second source of light in the picture here? A candle in a house in verse 15 there. It says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So that's the second picture we have of this candle that is lit inside someone's house, and it's put on a candlestick. And, obviously the picture's quite clear. It's night time. Okay, it's dark in the house, and somebody lights a candle and puts that on a candlestick, and it gives light to the house. It's serving a very important function there. We have some limited experience of this due to the semi-regular power outages out at Yanchep, okay? And they've meant that sometimes we have to light the candles in the evening so that we can go about our usual evening activities, get the kids to bed and all that sort of thing. And that can be a bit of fun. We did that when Pastor Simeon was over. We had a meal by candlelight. How romantic, And that was not planned. But it's amazing how much light a single candle can give. And how much more when you have multiple candles giving off light. They serve a very important function, to provide light to those who are in darkness so that they might see the reality of where they are. And so the challenge there is, why would you light a candle and then hide it under a bushel? Imagine that we had one of our power outages and I lit two candles, and then I quickly grabbed a couple of buckets and put one over each of the candles. And what purpose would those candles serve me if I put them under a couple of buckets? None. Okay? That defeats the purpose of the candle. And so it is when the Christian, who is supposed to be a light in this dark world, seeks to hide their light from the world around them. What good is that? That's like the salt that has lost its savour. It's worthless. It's good for nothing. So is a candle that is placed under a bushel. And notice that The context in here, it's someone who took a candle and actually sought to place it under something that would restrict the light. That means that as a Christian, if you are doing what you ought to follow Christ, then you have to go out of your way to hide that from people. As a Christian, you have to go out of your way to hide who you really are. It's placing your light under a bushel when you go out of your way to avoid letting people know that you're a Christian. When you seek to hide the fact that you are a possessor of the gospel message, that is you intentionally hiding the light that ought to naturally shine. Okay? If you are saved, if you're born again, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the light of the world. He is the light that's to shine through us. And He isn't defective. There is no defection in the light source. The only reason the light doesn't shine out of us is because we hide it. We, as it were, put the lamp under the bushel, under the bucket, and we shield the light from the lost. If our gospel be hid, it be hid to them which are lost in darkness. A worldly Christian is a Christian who is hiding their light under a bushel. Of course, they have the Holy Spirit living in them. They are possessors of that heavenly light, the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel message, but they have hidden that light under a bushel of ungodly, worldly living. And that's what so many Christians have done today. They have the light source within them, but they have so covered it up with their ungodly lifestyle that the light doesn't shine. Or if it does shine, it's very dim. It's somewhere hidden under the bushel of ungodliness. Again, that's why being a light bearer is predicated upon being an exemplar of those beatitudes, of godly living, godly conduct. It is when we live as Christians ought to live that our light shines clearest in the darkness. But when we are so ungodly as Christians that the world can hardly tell us apart from its own, that is when our light is hid. That's when the lamp has been put under a bushel of ungodly living. And so we see the source of the light, but also the necessity of the light. In verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men." In other words, just like a city on a hill cannot be hid, just like a man lights a candle and puts it on a candlestick with the intention of giving light to the house, so let your light shine before men. Intentionally be a light in this world. That's what he's saying. In like manner, so let your light shine. That they may see your good works. Again, that's hearkening back to the fact that it's our Christian conduct that is helping to reflect Christ-likeness to the world, okay? That they may see your good works, and then their gaze might be pointed to your Heavenly Father. And so we have that challenge to be a light-bearing Christian. Verse 16 puts forward that challenge that every Christian ought to live in a way, in such a way that people can't help but notice the light of the Saviour shining through them. That's how we ought to be, so that people can't help but notice there's something different about you. I've been in numerous different places, whether it be work or playing sports or whatever, where people soon have picked up on the fact that, you know, something's a bit different about this guy, okay? And they start to say things like, you know, oh, you never swear at all, do you? You know, they're noticing that your conversation is different. And then they start to work things out, and they say, "Oh, you're a Christian, then, are you?" You know. Eventually, if you're living as you ought to, people won't be able to help but notice something is different. Something about the way this person talks, the way they conduct themselves, the way they treat others. Something about that is different. This person has a light that I don't have. That's how it ought to be. When we've learned to live out verses 3 to 12 of the chapter, you won't be able to help but fulfill verse 16. That's the way it's supposed to be. You learn to live out what it is to be a Christian of godly character and godly conduct, and you won't be able to help but stand out. To be a light. And that is the purpose in living a godly life. Not to bring glory to yourself, but to bring glory to God, to point the lost to the true source of light. When men see your good works, your godly character, it brings glory to God. It honors the Lord Jesus Christ. When people notice that we as professing Christians are honest, humble, peaceful, merciful, meek, godly people, then it brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our Heavenly Father. And you know, the reverse of that is true as well. When we as professing Christians live wicked lives, it brings disgrace to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the challenge there is to be a light-bearing Christian, to live in such a way that you can't help but have an impact on the lost around you. You can't help but draw their attention to the fact that you have a Saviour that they do not have, a light that they do not yet know. And what is the problem then of light-hiding Christians? Well, one of the great tragedies of today is that the devil has managed to convince so many churches, so many Christians, to import ungodly behaviours and unchristlike character into their lives and into their churches, that they are effectively hiding the light of the gospel. How many churches today don't even faithfully proclaim the gospel as it is found in the scriptures? When you don't faithfully proclaim it as it is in the scriptures, that is hiding the light from the lost. When you import all of the world's standards, the world's lifestyle, the world's living and mentality, you hide what it is to be a Christian. You hide what it is to be what you claim to be, a follower of Jesus. And if Christians won't be light bearers for the Lord Jesus Christ, then who will? Who is going to spread the light of the gospel when all the Christians, professing Christians at least, are importing the world's darkness into their own lives, effectively placing the bushels over the candlelight that they're supposed to be? I remember singing in Sunday school that song, "This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. I won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine." Good song for those Sunday school kids. And you know, it's catchy and it sticks with us and all of that sort of thing. But I don't think we really take it too seriously when we're young. We just think that, you know, it's a good little song, and we all like to pretend that our finger is the candle and all that sort of thing. But how many of us end up hiding the light under a bushel of sin and selfishness? The time comes when being a light it seems to draw attention to us that we're not so fond of. Because that's the way it is, friends. You know, being a light in this dark world means that you will draw attention. And sometimes that attention will be nice because people will respond well to the light. And they're thankful for the light that reveals to them their sinful condition and their need of the Saviour. And sometimes you'll find those people who are looking for the light. But sometimes you'll find those people, the dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, who don't want to see the light. And they love the darkness because their deeds are evil. And the light is an offence to them. And it's at those times that it becomes harder to be a light. But we have to. Don't hide it under a bushel. I want to give you one more example of the light a Christian ought to be. And we sang the hymn earlier, 371, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. And I want to read the story behind that hymn for you, okay? Or at least a bit of a summary of that story. And it helps us to understand the problem that exists when Christians won't shine the light. And so here is the account behind that hymn, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. In 1869, there appeared a story in the newspaper in Chicago of a ship that had been wrecked on the shores of Lake Erie near Cleveland, Ohio. The account told of a place called Lorraine, which was situated on the lake shore west of Cleveland. There was built a special harbour for relief of the ships that would most certainly be wrecked if they tried to ride out some of the intense and dangerous storms that can hit the large inland lakes. This harbour had a channel running from Lake Erie into a large basin or inner harbour. Once ships reached this, they were safe. At the entrance to this channel were rows of lights which were lit at night, which would show the ships where to enter. At the inner harbour there was placed a large lighthouse. So you have that picture of the ships on the storm-tossed sea, and then they would find that channel that had the lights along the channel shore there. And those lights would guide the ship through the channel into what then opened up into an inlet there, a natural harbour for the ships. And the hymn itself pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as being the lighthouse that sits within the harbour, so the ships out at sea can see that great light, which is the lighthouse. And then as they draw closer, there's the lights along the shore, which picture the Christian, that must guide the ships in. So at the inner harbour there was placed a large lighthouse. This was to help the ships which were far out. It seems that on the very day the tragedy happened, the man who had the job of lighting the lower lights and keeping the lighthouse said to himself, I've been on this job for several years, and to date, not one ship has had to find the harbour at night. I just don't feel up to it today to go out and refill the oil reservoir of the lamps along the shoreline. I think I'll forget about them just for today. I'll feel better tomorrow anyway. I just know that no one will need those lights tonight. And so, when night came, he went to bed, little dreaming that in a matter of a few short hours, his unconcern would cost many lives and burden his conscience for the remainder of his life with something he would never forget. For that very night, a turbulent and destructive storm swept across Lake Erie. Some of the ships were able to ride out the storm, some were not. Consider this testimony from a survivor of the wrecked ship mentioned earlier. He says, "In the dark, stormy night, when the waves rolled like mountains and not a star was to be seen, a boat rocking and plunging near the Lorraine Harbour at Cleveland. 'Are you sure this is Cleveland?' asked the captain, seeing the light from the lighthouse. 'Quite sure, sir,' replied the pilot. 'But where are the lower lights?' 'They're out, sir.' 'Can you make it?' 'We must, or we'll perish, sir.' With a strong hand and a brave heart, the old pilot turned the wheel. But alas, in the darkness he missed the channel, and with a crash upon the rocks, the boat was slivered and many lives were lost in a watery grave." And that account is taken from Al Smith's Treasury of Hymn Histories, page 182 to 183. The hymn, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning," captures this picture very well. The hymn then pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as the great lighthouse within the harbour of his saving love and grace. The lights along the shoreline are the Christians whose purpose it is to point lost souls into the harbour where they can find shelter in the Saviour. Verse 1 of the hymn says, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore." Verse 2, "Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore." Verse 3, "Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbour, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning. Send the gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Let your light so shine before men." That's the challenge for us this evening. Is your light burning? Or are you hiding? Lost souls depend upon it. Don't let the lower lights go out. That's our responsibility. We are the lights along the shore. Oh yes, the Saviour is the great lighthouse, but how they need the lights along the shore to guide them into the harbour, to guide them to the Saviour. Let the lower lights be burning. Let your light so shine. The Christian who isn't shining is a Christian who's in hiding. Let's close in a word of prayer this evening.